I think that's the first time I've seen her this summer, so welcome. So this week has been an interesting week for myself. If you were here last week, I felt like God kind of changed direction and asked me to talk about being gospel people and the racial tension we've been feeling in this world. And so, you know, Monday and Tuesday are kind of like my reloading days. You know, I take Monday off, and then Tuesday is kind of like, okay, Lord, where are we going this week? What do you have for me? And, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and I'm reading those passages and kind of going, you know, this is so great, but I don't sense you're saying get back to Luke. You know, I don't sense you're saying, okay, get back to normal, because nothing's been normal as of late. And so, you know, I start looking through some of the minor prophets, some of the shorter epistles, and saying, okay, do you have something for me here? And I just sense God is saying, no, not here either. And so I'm saying, okay, Lord, what is it? What is it that you want me to pursue? And he says, you know, Nathan, you talked about being gospel people. And I'm so glad what Alex said. Our hope is not in the government. It's not in our nation's system. It's not in politicians. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue that theme. Continue that theme of we are gospel people and what that means. And I'm trying to be obedient to that. And one of the things I'm also thinking about is, you know, history is going somewhere. Jesus is going to return sometime. He may return today before the sermon is over. I wouldn't have to do it then. That'd be great. But just kidding. But the point is that, you know, he tells us over and over again, be ready. Be ready for my return. Be my good news, my gospel people. Bring this message of hope, and it really is a message of hope, to this broken world. Because there's something beyond that. And that's what I want to talk about today. So let me pray just briefly, because I want to ask the Lord to use me and speak to us. And then we'll get into what it means to be gospel people and what I want to focus on today. So, Lord Jesus, again, I'm grateful for how you lead your people. You are a great shepherd. And help me to be faithful as your under-shepherd here with this truth of what you want us to know as your gospel people. So come, Holy Spirit, edit out what I should not say and put in what I should say today. And let us hear from your word the things that you want to speak and embed and help us to digest as we live our lives for you as your gospel people. So, Lord Jesus, it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. So, this is going to be a four-week series, topical, and I don't usually do topical, but, you know, when the Lord says, do it, I say, okay, Lord. Here's what I want you to know today. This is the one big picture. That gospel people live for a different kingdom. Gospel people live for a different kingdom. And what I mean by a different kingdom, and I think you know what I'm saying, but that is we are welcomed into eternal life by the Lord Jesus to be in his face-to-face presence and that of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and all that that entails. And ultimately, it's not here on this side of heaven that we're going to experience this. Why is this important? It's important because the truth of the matter is life is pretty good for us here in the United States of America. Life is pretty good for us here in Rochester. Life is pretty good. We've experienced a lot of good things in life, whether that's relationships or beauty or experiences. One of my favorite, food. There's a lot of good things in this life. And we're living in a particular time in history where the standard of living has never been better. But here's the thing, and they're all good things from God. It's kindness to us from God. But we can be deceived by these blessings and start to live exclusively for this life, for these things, for this kingdom, and end up living for the wrong things. And we're short-sighted. And all I want to do is remind us that we are gospel people and we live for a different kingdom. And we live for a different kingdom because, number one, there are no do-overs. There are no do-overs. Unless Jesus returns in this lifetime or by the end of this sermon, you know, you and I are going to face death. And some of us have come face to face with that, with the loss of loved ones. We've experienced that separation and that finality, like it's never going to be the same on this side of heaven. It's never going to be restored in this lifetime. And the truth is, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as people are destined to die once, after that they face judgment." There are no do-overs. I know we live in a pluralistic society, but there is no reincarnation. There's no coming back. There's no coming back to make it right, to fix it. You got one shot. And especially in relationship to the living God. And when this life is done, you and I, each of us will have to stand before our Maker. This is what the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things, due us for the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad." So we're going to have to stand before Jesus, and he's going to ask us, "So, what did you do with your life? What did you do with your time, your talents, your abilities?" And this is not a shot across the bow to our young people, but Jesus isn't going to care if you got the high score on Fortnite or whatever you were doing, okay? And that can apply to any of our hobbies or what have you. What did we do with our time, talents? What did we do with our resources? Did we use them for ourselves, or did we share with others? Did we invest them in his kingdom? How did we treat people? How did we treat people around us? Did we treat them with the dignity that they're each is made in the image of God? Did we treat them with the value that Jesus came and died for this person? Or do we just kind of selfishly use them in a utilitarian way, or I don't have time for this? Or we use them for whatever that we could get out of them. You know, for the believer, for the person who's the follower of Jesus Christ, if there are failings, well, then it won't be about loss of salvation, because Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. But it will be about loss of reward. It will be wood, hay, and stubble burned up in the fire, as 1 Corinthians 3:12 talks about. Things where we're living for this world only, or things where we say we're living for Jesus' kingdom, but impure or selfish motives have invaded. Those things will be burned away. But again, the most important question for all of us is, what did we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What did we do with the offer of life that he gives us, that the Father sent his Son for us? And I know I'm preaching to the choir, to many of you, but it's still important. It's still important. And someone may hear this message somewhere down the line. Did you put your faith in him, surrender to him, or did you shun him and say, "No, I think I'll do it myself. I think I got this. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12 says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Now here's the truth. Living for a different kingdom starts. It starts in this kingdom. It starts here. It starts right now. It's what God has started to do in each one of our hearts. But again, there are no do-overs. When this life is done, there's no going back. Second of all, gospel people live for a different kingdom because this life is temporal, but His kingdom lasts. This life is temporal, but His kingdom lasts. Again, out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love this world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." As permanent as this world seems, it will one day dissolve. Isaiah 34, verse 4, and Revelation 6:14 paint a picture of this earth being rolled up as a scroll. That remind you of a hymn? The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. There are other allusions in Scripture to everything being burned up. But the point is clear that all this earth and all it contains, it's not going to last. If you're looking for a lasting investment, this isn't it. And again, as I rudely reminded us, life ends in death. The consequences of our sin and shaking our fist against God and living for this world, that's where that ends. But living for His kingdom holds eternal life, a life that lasts as He conquers death. And we sang that earlier. "I'm free, free forever, amen. For death was arrested and my life began." What a great thing to celebrate. And we, again, the passages we've looked at in John 5, God has given us eternal life and His life is in His Son. Whoever has a Son has life. First John 2 talks about whoever does the will of God lives forever. And then there are so many other verses I could choose from. I love 1 Corinthians 15, that classic passage where, you know, it just talks about how we are raised incorruptible in Jesus Christ. And death is mocked. But here's the thing I want to say that it's kind of an inequality into things. When we experience that eternal life, that new life, it's not just a continuation of this life. It's not Nathan Brand at age 55, let's say I would die today, I continue living as a 55-year-old for the rest of my eternity. No, there's a wholeness that this earthly life cannot offer that the next kingdom does. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control," now listen to this, "will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body." It will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like His glorious body. And folks, I'm not sure that all that entails. I know that Jesus, when He rose, could walk through walls. That's pretty cool. I think I'd like that. He could still eat, which I like. But think about this. Think about the cards you've been dealt in life as far as your health. Some of us have been lived pretty healthy lives. We haven't had any troubles. You know, we're sensing as we get older, you know, we're not, we're decaying a little bit, but you know, we're getting along okay. We're pretty healthy. Some of us have had some struggles along the way with chronic stuff. Maybe it's allergies, rheumatoid arthritis, something else that's been a bit of an impingement on living normal life. It's been a, you know, we're getting along okay, but man, I sure can hardly wait till that's out of the picture in my life, right? And then there are those of us who, their health, their life has been a struggle. And that's never going to change. I mean, just showing up for life on a daily basis takes Herculean effort. And they're no less valuable than those who've been blessed with good earthly help. And, you know, this is the town of the Mayo Clinic. We try and address those things, but we also know that there are so many limitations still. Modern medicine still has moments where they say, we can't do anything about this. And somewhere within us, we sense, again, this ought not be. This is not what God fully intended. What God fully intended for eternity. And I think of some of our own members. I don't know if you guys remember little A.J. Fisher coming through. He has a condition called EB, you know, and his skin is just so tender. He had to be bandaged all the time. His sister, Ariana Fisher, wheelchair bound. Multiple health problems. Steel rod in her back. Our own Beth Freet, struggling with this Cushing's disease. Her pituitary gland is not working right. And that may never get fixed on this side of heaven. But again, there is a promise of a lasting wholeness. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. What a great thing to look forward to. What a great thing to celebrate, especially if you have been impaired, disabled, crippled in this life. And that is good news. That is the gospel. There's a promise in God's word that He's going to make everything new. Revelation 21, 4 through 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. So He's going to remove pain, hurt, death, injustice, alienation, our temptation to sin. Again, why am I harping on this? Why am I so fixed on this? Why is this important? You see, as we look around at our world, again, we look at things and go, this ought not be. We see the suffering, we see the pain, our own, those of others. But here's a reality. That when you experience pain, I want you to lean into this a little bit. We would not long for heaven if all this world held was joy. We would not long for heaven if all this world held was joy. Or on the flip side of that coin, if the gospel is not the gospel if it's not true for the most impoverished, the most decrepit, the most oppressed of people in this lifetime. You know why? Because life is not fair. Why were you and I born in the United States of America? I don't know. And that's, I'm grateful. But the gospel can't be based on the fact that I'm born in America and I enjoy the freedoms of that nationality, that country. Not everyone gets an equal opportunity in this life. We have a relationship with brothers and sisters in Haiti, in Cuba, right? And we may be able to support them, make life a little bit better for them. But they'll probably never attain the lifestyle we attain here in the United States or North America. It's probably not going to happen. You know what? They're still filled with joy. Because it's not based on their life circumstances, and they know that something better is coming. And by the way, you can have all the world has to offer and be very spiritually bankrupt. Because we're living for a different kingdom. Think of our own history. The African-American slave who comes to put his faith or her faith in Christ. And they will never be set free in this lifetime. Why do you think the old Negro spirituals sang so much about the afterlife? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And I said that very white, in a very white way. But that's the truth. That is the hope. There's going to be a wholeness in the next kingdom that we do not experience in this kingdom. It's good news for everyone you meet. And you know what else lasts in that kingdom? What we invest in that kingdom. How we pour into that. How we pour our lives into that. Whether it's sharing the gospel with a neighbor, or it's listening to verses in Awana to help kids hide God's word in their heart, helping them become followers of Jesus, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's children's church, or so many other things that I can't even think of. If it's just offering a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus, as Matthew 5:42 talks about, or feeding the poor, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting the imprisoned, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 25:40. He says, you know what? When you've done that to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so receive your inheritance, O blessed of my Father, from the foundations of the earth. Those are the things that are going to last. And so that gets into investing our physical resources. Jesus, out of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19-21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I know most of you, and I know you're not going to look at me cross-eyed when I start talking about money. But some people do. And we do try and be very faithful with the resources that God through you gives to us. And again, I want to remind you, if you have questions, please join us at the Zoom Town Hall meeting on the 7th of July at 7 p.m. So that's a 7-7 at 7. So it's a complete meeting. But, you know, again, these are Jesus' words. And they're good words to us. Because he invites us to take these temporal resources that you can't take with you, that are going to either be stolen, you're going to spend them and lose them, you know, they're going to decay. He says, no, I'm going to allow you to invest this in eternity, and you don't have to lose it. That's a far better investment. It's a far better investment. And by the way, it's an indication of what we love, of where our hearts are at. It's also a good indication where we believe life is. You know, earlier this year, I had the chance to preach the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. And you know the story probably, right? This man hits the agricultural lottery. I mean, his fields are just bursting forth. He doesn't know what to do with the stuff. He's got to tear down barns and build new ones to store it all. But you know who he stores it all for? All for himself. And he says, self, soul, sit back, relax, because now you have many things to rely on. And God comes and says, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. Then who will have these things after you? And Jesus' point was, a man, don't be deceived. A man's life does not consist of his possessions. Another modern translation is, your life is not your stuff. Your life is not your stuff. You can't take it with you. But we can be deceived by that. Think that our life is our stuff. The more stuff I have, the more life I have. And sometimes in our world, some people have so much stuff or so much money that they don't know what to do with it. Back in 1998, a very rich person invested $3 million in the 70th home run ball by Mark McGwire. Now, I'll tell you, that would have value for me because I'm a Mark McGwire fan. Okay? But $3 million? That's a lot of cheddar. That could be used for something different. And here's the tragic story about this. As I saw a story this week about this, and that $3 million, you know what they say the ball is worth now? About $300,000. It's lost 10 times its value within this time. And even $300,000 is a lot of money for that kind of a thing. And it's not, in eternity, it's not going to be worth the leather it's bound in. My point is, folks, we have something much more valuable to invest in, to give ourselves to. And whatever we invest will last forever. We can't lose it. Last of all, gospel people live for a different kingdom because his kingdom is better. Because his kingdom is better. Out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, this is a classic passage of, you know, the Hall of Faith. And these are pointing towards Old Testament saints. But here's the point. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob didn't find what they were looking for on this earth. And even Solomon, when he had a lot of stuff, he had the land, they had a lot of the promises fulfilled, he still didn't find what he was looking for in the blessings. In fact, he got really disillusioned about it. If you read his little autobiography in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's got all this stuff, all these projects, all these experiences, and at the end of the day, he says, it's all vanity. Again, life is not found in the earthly stuff because our hearts are made for God and life is found in him. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 say, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Jesus is our life. In following him, we're dying to living for this world. And we're looking for something he has better. And again, his kingdom is better because it lasts, and this earthly kingdom does not. But most of all, the reason his kingdom is better is because that's where our king is at. That's where he is right now. And listen to this dilemma that the Apostle Paul goes through in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. Which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy in the faith. Pragmatically, Paul sees that he needs to remain to continue to encourage and build up the infant church in the Gentile, especially the Philippians, but in the Gentile world. But experientially, he knows that to be with Christ is so much better. So much better than anything this world has to offer. You know, this last week I had a chance to share with the Camp Victory staff and just some of my thoughts as a pastor and as a minister. And I just told them, I said, look, you have to value Jesus because you're going to spend eternity in his presence. That's what's important. And you'll probably enjoy him as much as you've invested in him already. Learn to value him. Learn to value his presence. Because that's what you're going to be doing for eternity. The psalmist puts it this way. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. And then in that same passage earlier, the psalmist, or David says, apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. David would say in Psalm 63:3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. That's the kind of heart, the kind of longing that we need to develop as gospel people. Because your love, Lord Jesus, is better than life. My lips will praise you. He is a source of all our life, all of our joy. And what we're not experiencing now, and I don't think we're experiencing the fullness of it. I don't think so. We see in a mirror dimly lit. But one day it will be face to face. And it will be realized in his coming kingdom consummated. It's found not in this kingdom, but in the coming kingdom. So I want to remind you, gospel people, there is a coming kingdom that's going to put this current world kingdom to shame. So whatever your flesh is longing for, and we're all longing for something, whether it's a bigger house, a beautiful spouse, I feel like Dr. Seuss. Whether it's more money, that experience, that achievement, that job, whatever, it's going to pale in comparison. It's never going to be found in this earth. Do we long for that kingdom? Because there are no do-overs, folks. Because this world is perishing. but His is eternal and everlasting. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's better. It's better than what we're experiencing on this side of heaven. So I want to remind you of that. I want to encourage you to invest in that. And it may cost you something. It probably will. Jesus said, look, if anyone comes after me, they've got to take up their cross, deny themselves and follow me. But things that are worth having may cost something. And to really know as gospel people, His coming kingdom really is good news. That's what I have for you today. So, with that, I want to